So if you have your Bibles, as I said, take them out and turn me to 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 5. And I'm going to do a rare thing today. I'm going to read from the King James Version. So if you're a King James fan, here you go. It says, "Casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ." And I'd like to preach for a while this morning from the subject, casting down imaginations. Father, we thank you for this time this morning. Lord, I pray that you'd help me to teach your word accurately. I pray, God, that you'll help me to communicate it. Lord, give us open minds to hear not what I say, but what you say. God, speak to us, guide us, direct us, give us understanding, Lord, that we might serve you and those around us better. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to apologize before I start. I've got a cough this morning. So recently, Judy was sharing with me that she was speaking with some of her lady friends and stuff, and they were having conversations about Scripture. And this idea of casting down imaginations was something that they were discussing. And it's always been a topic that really fascinated me because, again, really understanding that our mind is where the battle is fought and how important it is that we think the way that God wants us to think. And tying that to what we spoke about the last month with God's Word, its inspiration, its authority, it's we can count on it, it's true, that we do the battlefield, we fight the battle in our minds, and we cast down imaginations, those things that sets themselves up against our knowledge of God. We fight it with the knowledge of Scripture. Because we take, so when ungodly, unscriptural thoughts come into our minds, we fight against them and reject them and cast them down with our knowledge of God's Word. And we know that it will be successful because God's Word is true. It is inspired. And there are no mistakes in it. So we fight this battle. We cast down imaginations, those things that are not of God, those things that stand up against or opposed to God. We do it with God's Word. So that's what we're going to look at this morning. Let's go back and start by taking that passage of Scripture I opened with, looking at it in a little bit larger context and breaking it down and going from there. So let me go back to 2 Corinthians chapter 10, and let me start in verse 2 this time. It says, "I beg you that when I come, I may not have to be as bold as I expect to be toward some people who think that we live by the standards of this world. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal," or in other words, they're not physical, they're not fleshly, "but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ." When's the last time any of you used the word exalteth in your everyday conversation? And that's why I don't normally read from the King James, okay? The first thing that stands out to me here is this idea of strongholds. Every Christian I've ever met, I know it doesn't sound very, good. We don't want strongholds, but I've never met a human being that doesn't have a stronghold. Even the most sweetest, little old church lady. Oh, even Inez Barber, Judy knows who that is. She is the ultimate sweet little old pleasant organ playing church lady. Even Inez has stronghold, okay? We all have them to some degree. And a stronghold, these are thoughts that have been taken captive by Satan, by the enemy. And we are unable, or we need to be able to take them captive to make them obedient to God. Rather than being obedient to Satan, we need to make them obedient to God. Everybody has something that we struggle with. You might think of it as a besetting sin, is another term that the Bible might use for it. But something that you're like, I do great in 90% of my life, 95% of my life, but I got this one thing. I just got this one thing that I can never seem to overcome. I can never seem to defeat. I always struggle. And maybe I'll even do great for a while, but sooner or later, boom, there it is again. That's what a stronghold is. A stronghold is actually the physical illustration, the way it was used in in terms of like warfare or battle is a walled city, that there's an enemy on the outside and they find one weak point in the defense of that walled city, and they can always get access, they can always have success attacking that area. All the rest of the wall is manned and in great shape, it's sound, it's strong, and the enemy can't get in, but there's this one spot where they always seem to get through. And maybe what happens, we do, we find it, we know that there's a problem in this one area, and we start to fortify it, we build it up, and we think, okay, it's good now, it's strong, the enemy can't come in, and then over time, we stop paying attention to it, and the enemy says, well, you know, we can't get in there anymore, but one day they go, hey, let's go back and try that place that we always used to get through, we always used to have success. And you know what? You think you've defeated it, you think you've got it all covered, and they come back, and the enemy comes back and tries, and boom, they get in again, and there you are, you're all over again. You just continue to struggle in that area. Those are strongholds, and we all have them, but we need to have a weapon to fight against them. So in verse 2, it speaks of living by the standards of this world. It says we're not supposed to live by the standards of this world, right? It says some people who think we live by the standards of this world. In other words, we define right and wrong, good and bad, the way the world does. You know, I have sympathy and understanding for that. The reason that we think like the world is because we live in it. We interact with it 24/7, 365. And so you can't help but have some amount of effect of thinking the way the world thinks. And what Paul is saying is we think like that, but that is not how we're supposed to think. It's not how we're supposed to operate. We do not live by the standards of this world. Instead, we are supposed to live according to the standards of God. That's why we need to think the way God thinks. We need to make our thoughts obedient to Christ, not have the world tell us. I mean, the world, when we do something that the world likes, the world affirms us, right? It says, oh, yeah. We the world, we agree with you. You're doing good. We like what you're doing. But does God? Is that what the way God wants us to? So the world, a lot of things and a lot of people will affirm maybe the things that we do, the way that we live, because that's their standard. But it may not be God's standard. We need to think. The only way we're going to, this is probably a sign of getting older. I've become even more black and white, if that's possible. And I just realized that everything that is not God, if it's not God, there's only one other option. There really is nothing neutral. It's either God or it's not God. And if it's not God, we know who the prince of this world is for right now, right? And that's Satan. It's either the way God says it's supposed to be, or it is not. It's worldly, and it's Satan, okay? There's good and there's evil. We either think the way God thinks and we live according to that standard, or we don't and we're living according to Satan's standard. And so we have to be able to think the way that God wants us to think. And in order to do that, we have to know His Word. The reason Paul talks about our thoughts after he mentions living according to the standards of this world is that we are constantly influenced, we're bombarded all the time by this world. The way we think, the way we live, the way we interpret things around us, we are always being influenced by the world. So he says, that's going to affect your thinking. And many people think and live according to those thought patterns the way the world does. And you should not do that. And then when I think about that, I think about how in John, three different places in John, he tells us that Satan is the prince of this world. John 12, John 14, John 16. In all three of these chapters, he says Satan is the prince of this world. So if we are living and thinking the way the world does, then who are we following? Here's the big challenge. It's not intentional. It's not intentional. Nobody is intentionally, well, other than this grade school teacher, not too many people are intentionally trying to follow Satan. We have to be intentional. We have to be purposeful about thinking the way God wants us to think. I don't know, maybe I'm just spinning my wheels here. maybe this doesn't need to be said, but I'm going to say it anyways. It's really hard to be intentional 24 hours, 365 days a year. Think like God, right? But yet I'm going to tell you this, we need to, we must. Do you know how you intentionally do it, even though it's really hard to do? Is that you make it so common that it no longer has to be intentional, you just do it naturally. Now, you're going to have to intentionally get to that place, but I can tell you this, it's possible. I'm not saying that I don't ever fail, make mistakes, do things God doesn't want me to, but I don't have to stop and think about whether this is God or this isn't God, what God's word says according, you know, concerning this issue, or what, you know, what the world says about it. I've done it long enough. I've put God's word in my heart and in my mind enough years after years, and I've been obedient to it long enough that I no longer have to be intentional. Now, 30 years ago, yes, I had to be intentional all the time, checking myself, checking, thinking, rethinking, examining, questioning, processing. It is difficult unless you train yourself to the point that it becomes your nature. It becomes natural. And then you no longer have to think that way and be so intentional about it. That's the only way to do it. It's either going to be, if you don't do that, it's going to be hard. It's going to be work. If you do it, it's going to take work to get there. But the good news is you can get there, okay? So, Satan is the prince of this world. I want to look at Ephesians 2, 1 through 2. It says, as for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sin, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. When we think like the world, we're thinking like Satan, right? Because it says we're following the ways of the world. And who's the prince of this world? Satan. So when we think like the world thinks, we're thinking like Satan thinks. And it causes us to be disobedient. We cannot think like the world and live like the world and be obedient to God at the same time. They are again, it's black and white. There's God and there's not God. There's good and there's evil. It's one or the other. There are things that are, I'm not saying there's nothing that's gray, but in those kind of things in this world, there is no gray. This causes us, then it leads us, it says, to be dead in our sins. If we're going to think like this world, then we're going to live like this world. We're going to behave like this world, and that's going to cause us to be disobedient. And when we're disobedient, we're dead in our sins. That's what he's telling us. And back in our opening passage, 2 Corinthians 10, verses 3 and 4, told us, though, that we have supernatural weapons to overcome the ways of this world and the way that this world thinks. We don't have to be captive by the thinking of this world. The weapon that we have been given is God's word. God's word, I'm going to say this, I want to be clear on it. When I use the word supernatural, I don't mean the way like supernatural way like Jesus opened blind eyes. But God's word is supernatural. God's word, we're told, it is our weapon to tear down these strongholds, any knowledge that opposes the truth of Christ. Because it's not natural. The world, well, let me give you one little example. The world does not think the way God thinks. Amen? The world says if you want to have a lot, you accumulate it and you hang on to it. Right? What does God's word say? Give, and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over. That's supernatural. That is a supernatural way of understanding. It's completely opposite of the world. When I live according to what God's word says, then I'm following a supernatural way of living in a natural world. So the weapon that I have is not natural. It's not fleshly. It's not worldly. It is a supernatural weapon. God's word is supernatural. It is God-breathed. The supernatural being, creator of the universe, breathed his word and gave it to us. This is how he's telling us, this is how he operates. So if we are natural people in our flesh, what is God? If we're natural, what's God? Supernatural. So if God, the supernatural being, breathes his word to us, what is his word? Supernatural. Again, I'm not saying it's easy, but that is true, and that is the weapon that we have. That is the supernatural weapon. It says, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. They are not natural, but they are mighty through God for the pulling down of these strongholds. This is how we overcome these. You cast down these imaginations. Let's talk some about imaginations. Does anybody have an imagination? I have a very vivid imagination. What is it that Satan uses against us to live as the world does? Imaginations. Speculation. Thinking about things that have not yet happened, or maybe things that we would like to happen that are not a part of God's plan for us. I can't put numbers on this, but it's my guess that a lot of people, a high percentage of people, spend a high percentage of their time just imagining rather than dealing with the reality that's around us. What is worry? Do you worry about something that has already happened? You worry about things that have not yet happened and probably never will happen. If Satan can get you to worry about something that's never going to happen, then he doesn't have to make the thing happen that might happen. You don't have to speak for yourself. We'll do it this way. How many of you know somebody that lives that way? Always worried. Always caught up in things that may or may not ever come to pass. Fear is faith. Fear is faith. Fear is faith in what Satan is telling you. So when we start believing Satan, we're having faith in what he's telling us, these imaginations and speculations, as opposed to what God tells us, and he's already told us. What God tells us in here is already, God's word is already a done deal. None of us worry about God's word, right? I've never read anything in the Bible that I worried over it. One, because it's good, it's God. But two, this is already settled. God's word is already settled. There's no speculation about it. That's the thing. If you understand God's word the way I taught it over the last month, that it's true, and I think I proved it was true, but if you don't think I proved it, you have to admit I came pretty darn close, okay? It's already settled. So I don't have to worry about it. Arguments, it uses the word, are thoughts that battle against our knowledge of God. That's why he says, cast down our imaginations, these things that battle against our knowledge of God. If you ever have an argument, do you ever argue with yourself in your head? Pardon me? Daily. We all do that. Argue with ourselves in our head. Arguments, what are we trying to decide? What's true? What's real? What should I do? What I shouldn't do? Well, if we do this, we're in good shape. arguments cause stress. Stress causes worry. Worry is fear, brings fear, which is faith in what Satan is going to tell you, is telling you is going to happen. How do you settle arguments? If this is true, I don't have to argue with myself about it, right? Actually, some people would not think this is a good trait, but I found it as a good trait in Christianity. I'm lazy. So you know what I don't do? I don't worry about a lot of stuff that, like, other people I know worry about. Because there's nothing because I just don't want to work that hard. It's exhausting. It's exhausting to worry all the time, and I have nothing to do about it anyways. So why worry about it? My worry, my laziness leads me to have faith in God. He's got it under control, and I'm not going to worry about it because, honestly, I just don't want to work that hard. Worrying is exhausting. I do a lot of thinking at night when I'm supposed to be sleeping, but it's not worry. So we have imaginations. We have arguments. They cause stress, cause us to lose faith. Pretensions. What about pretensions? Satan wants to convince us that his way, the world's way, is the way it is. It's okay. That he's the one with the power. That he's Satan is a pretender. So when we are arguing and fighting against these pretensions, we're fighting against Satan. I'm going to go back and read this whole passage again. For I beg that when I come, I may not have to be as bold as I expected to be towards some people who think that we live by the standards of this world. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For our weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God in the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself up against the knowledge of God, bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. We have imagination, speculation, argument, pretension. Satan is a pretender. He pretends when he's lying to you and he's making you worry and he's giving you all these imaginations of things that aren't true. He's pretending that he has power that he doesn't have. Sometimes he pretends that he loves you and that he has your best interest at heart. Sometimes he's pretending that he's the one that has the wealth. He pretends that his way is good, the good way, the right way. You're going to like it. It's going to be good for you. He pretends that he's the one that's got all the power. Everything that Satan does, he is pretending. So when we are thinking about the way that he wants us to think, it's because we're believing. We're believing make-believe instead of knowing the truth about what God has told us. Do you know that Satan, we understand that Satan often uses, nobody has ever come face to face with Satan in here, right? That I'm aware of. I've never come face to face with Satan. I've come face to face with a few of his demons. Satan generally works through other people. Amen? Unfortunately, Satan oftentimes works through fellow believers in a weak moment that they're listening to him rather than God because they haven't cast down their imaginations. Every time Satan is using someone else to do his dirty work, he's pretending. Because he's pretending to be that person in front of you. It's them. You think you're dealing with that person, right? But we know we don't wrestle against flesh and blood. He doesn't show himself. What I'm saying is, if Satan showed up in the in the physical form and attacked you, you'd know, oh, I should reject that. That's Satan, right? But he doesn't show up like that, does he? He uses ways that he's pretending to be something else so that we will give it consideration, that we will listen to it. The only way that we know that it's really Satan and not this person or this situation that is pretending to be is because we know the truth of God's word. So we have to put God's word inside of us. Again, you know, you guys probably get here tired of hearing me say this, but there is no substitute. You know, when I was a new Christian, our pastor Royce, they talked about how you got to read your Bible and pray, read your Bible and pray, read your Bible and pray. And I agreed with him. I knew what he was saying was true. The problem was is I didn't do it. But when I started doing it, even for a few minutes a day, it was life-changing. It was life-changing. You got to put God's word inside of yourself. I want to give you a couple quick things. Satan's always going to, you know, be lying to you. He's going to make you worry. He's going to tell you. Generally speaking, do you find that Satan tells you things that make you worry or things that make you get all excited and happy? Which is it? Worry. Okay, worry, right? Well, how do you counteract that? How do you counteract the worry? Well, you got to know God's word. Here's some of God's good promises to us. 2 John 3:2, Beloved, I wish you above all things that you may prosper and be in health, even as your soul prospers. So when Satan's telling you, man, you know, I know that you're fine right now, but you're probably going to get cancer. Anybody ever have thoughts like that? You worry about your physical health? You worry about materially, financially, having what you need to get by in this world? Satan makes you worried about that. It's amazing to me that people grab a hold of that as opposed to grabbing a hold of God saying, hey, above all else, I want you to be in health and prosper. Which would you rather grab a hold of? Jeremiah 29:11, for I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you a hope and a future. So when Satan's going to say, man, it's all going to fall apart, you're going to be, you know, as I heard one pastor say, you're broke, busted, and disgusted, you know, life is going to be miserable. You're not gonna, God's saying, oh, no, I have a plan for you, and it's to prosper you, to give you a hope and a future. I mean, which would you rather grab onto? John 1:12 says, yet to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. That's what I want to hang on to. And then in Romans 8:17 says that if I'm a child of God, I'm an heir and co-heirs with Christ. Why don't we hang on to that? That's how we fight. When we're worrying, when we have arguments going on in our head and we have pretensions coming against us, telling us all these terrible things, the way that we fight against this is we have those things in our head and say, oh, no, that's not true. Because as long as I follow God, I know his word is already settled and he wants to give me health and he's going to take care of me. He's going to give me a hope and a future. His plan is not to harm me. Casting down every imagination. Man, Put that somewhere that you see that often. Cast down imaginations. Cast down imaginations. Cast down imaginations. Again, I can't put a number to this because 82% of all statistics are made up anyways. But most people live the majority of their life in here. We live a large percentage. Whatever that percentage is, it's too large. I get irritated with myself because sometimes I look around at this world and see, this world is amazing. This creation is amazing. And I spend all this time inside of this really tiny brain. My son would say I have a smooth brain. You know, the wrinklier your brain is, the more intelligent you are. It's more surface area. So we have some people that we refer to as smooth brains. I'm not completely smooth. I'm more like a kind of a washboard road. And then on the other hand, there are some people who have some really, really deep ruts, right? Some really deep. But I spend all this time inside this little space inside my head instead of living in this incredible creation that God has given us. Those verses I just read to you, they are directing, that I read about being, you know, God wanting us to be in health and to be prosperous, to have a hope and a future. You know, his plans are good. You know where all those things are? Do those things live up here? No, he's directing me out there. All those verses direct us to live in this world with excitement and joy and peace and opportunity and hope. I have to know it up here, but once I know it and understand it, it causes me to live in this creation, not to live up here, not to sit inside of a dark room all worried and stressed, living inside of my head. Do we get that? If you've come to listen, maybe this is what they meant about Paul. If you've come, or about John the Baptist, if you've come to listen to somebody, or Paul, why, you know, articulate and fluent in my speech, I'm not it. But I am dropping some deep truth on you. Do you get that? Don't get hung up on my hickness, okay? The truth I'm giving you is true and it's powerful. So how do we fight this battle? I got to wrap this up. How do we fight this battle? Again, one of my favorite verses I use quite frequently, Romans 12:2. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Cast down imaginations, right? Then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. You cannot know, everybody wants to know God's will. There's not a single person in here that right now, if I said, I can tell you God's will, you wouldn't say, please tell me. Everybody wants to know God's will. But it says what? You got to be transformed by the renewing of your mind up here first by putting this into it, and then it has that word, then. Then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. You know why I know God's will when I know God's word? Because God's word communicates to me God's will. Some of it says, Randy, don't do that. And some of it says, Randy, do that. And some of it says, Randy, think like this and don't listen to those lies. And when I know all that, I know what God's will is. But I can't know it if I don't know his word. Luke 4:18 says, the Spirit of the Lord is on me. This is Jesus speaking. Because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim deliverance for the prisoner and to recover sight for the blind and to release the oppressed. All of that's good. All of that's good. There's nothing there that's bad. Jesus came to give us freedom, to deliver us from living the way this world does, from the worries of this world, from the concerns of this world, from the limitations of this world, where we have oppression and bondage. He came to recover and to provide for us deliverance. That's God's plan. When I know that, then I don't get locked up in Satan's lies. Because I know that Jesus came to set me free. Galatians 5:1 literally says Jesus came to set me free so that I could be free. That's some deep stuff right there, man. I mean, you got to have a PhD in theology to understand that. Jesus came to set you free so that you could be free. After deep contemplation, I think he wants me to be free. Isaiah 53:5 says, "But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed." By his wounds we are healed. This was prior to Jesus coming. Now that Jesus came, you know what it says? By his wounds we have been healed. We are healed. We have, in this world, it doesn't mean that we're not going to struggle, but we have what God wants us to have. We have Jesus. If we have him, we have what we need. Deliverance comes. He delivers us. He came to get rid of our negative thoughts, our discouragement, our frustration, our disappointments, all those things. Not that they never happen, but we don't live in that. We don't live that way. 1 John 3:8 says, "He who does what is sinful is of the devil, because the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil." So if Satan has been sinning since the beginning and Jesus came to destroy the works of Satan, what did he come to do? To destroy the effects of sin in our life. Satan sins. He lies. He pretends. He deceives. All those things. Jesus came to destroy the works of the devil. So we don't think like that. We don't live that way. And the way that we know that is that we equip ourselves with this knowledge. We equip ourselves with this knowledge. I'm jumping over some stuff here trying to close, wrap things up. Philippians 4:8 says, "Finally, brothers, whatever is true," this is another one you should write. My wife is big on this one. Write this down and have it somewhere, right? This is one of those, this is how I know that I'm not where I should be. Because I'll be negative, and my wife will go, "Well, Philippians 4:8 says, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent and praiseworthy, think about such things." I go, "Oh." Yeah. You didn't write it, but you sure pull it out and use it. And she's right. And you know what I feel? After initial irritation, conviction. Because God is telling me, you're not thinking right. You're not thinking right. This is how you're supposed to think. Let me close. Yes.
The verse that comes before this, or a couple of verses before this, is do not be anxious about anything. So we get rid of our anxious thoughts and we fill our mind with this.
So this is why, again, this does not come natural to us, right? Because why? Let's go back to where I started at. We live in the world, and the world is always what? Our five senses are telling us we live in this physical world. And the world is, for the most part, it is negative. Do you understand that the world, I'm talking about the natural physical world and everything that's natural in it, can't be positive? Because the world itself, we are told, Paul tells the Romans, it is in decay. The world is in, how can a world that's in decay be positive? It is the nature of the world to look to the negative that is coming. This continual degradation. So if we're going to live in the world and think the way the world does, we are going to have negative thoughts. And that's why most people tend to the negative side of things. It is not natural to think like this. So you have to be purposeful about it. You have to be purposeful. Like I said, I'm not perfect about it, but I'm a lot better than I used to. I need to do better at this. When I start thinking, though, in a negative way, I'm thinking the way the world wants me to. And we started this by reading 2 Corinthians 10, telling us don't think the way the world thinks. Let me close. Colossians 2:15. "And having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a spectacle of them, triumphing over them on the cross." What does that mean? God made a spectacle of Satan and all of his lies when Jesus went to the cross. Here's the point of what is being said. He made a spectacle. I mean, God, he's saying God mocked Satan. I'm a big fan of mockery myself. I think it's a very powerful weapon. Just God mocked Satan. God said, look, you can lie, you can cheat, you can steal, you can try to kill, you can discourage people, you can make them worry, you can make them fearful. You know, all these things. You can do all those things in this world. But you know what? That's okay. I sent Jesus to the cross to redeem them from all of that, and there's nothing you can do about it. There's nothing you can do about it. You can try all you want. You can lie. You can scheme. You can attack. You can make people... You know, all the negatives of this, we can do it all. But all they need is to realize that Jesus died for their sins and to acknowledge that, and it's all taken care of. So it's like, nah, 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 nah. What are you going to do about it, devil? Because you have no role in this. This is my choice. I gave my son. I let him die on the cross. That was my choice, not yours. There's nothing you can do about it. And when people realize that and they believe it, they're saved. They are redeemed. And all that is gone. He made a mockery, a spectacle of Satan. When Jesus went to the cross, it was making a mockery of all of the lies and the schemes and attacks of Satan in this world. That's the ultimate weapon. The ultimate weapon is the love demonstrated in Christ on the cross. That is the most powerful weapon that's ever existed, and it cannot be defeated because it's simply your choice. It was God's choice and your choice, and there's nothing that anybody else can do about it. It cannot be defeated. But God demonstrated his own love for us in this: while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Had nothing to do with Satan. God demonstrated his love. Christ died for us. We believe it and receive it. We are told, This is not Randy standing up here today to telling you to cast down your imaginations. I read, like Judy said, I didn't write it. This is what God said. He knows, and he knew that we would struggle with these things, and he knew how Satan would try to use it to discourage us and to tear us down. So he told us, don't think like that. Cast down those imaginations. Make your thought patterns obedient to the Word of God. That's the way that we defeat it. This is the battle. We're going to fight. Now, the news is you're going to fight it till the day you die. When you die, you win, ultimately. You're going to fight it, but you don't have to lose the battle as frequently. Hopefully, a month from now, you're not losing the battle as much as you do now. And a year from now, you're not losing the battle as much as you were 11 months ago. We're never going to overcome this. As long as we're here, we're going to fight this battle. So we continue to put God's word in our lives, in our heads, in our hearts, and this is how we do it. This is how we fight the battle and how we win. So the next time you find yourself, just your brain is just going out haywire and all this stuff, cast down imaginations.